So, is it time to start the discourse? Is it time? Yeah? Have you lost your mind? Well, that's the title of our service for today. When someone asks a question and they respond with, "I think I'm losing my mind," our response is typically, "Sorry to hear that. Hope it gets better." But as we will find out, there is one exception to that rule. "I hear you got a job promotion. How's that going for you?" "I think I'm losing my mind. Sorry to hear that. Hope things get better for you." "I hear you have a new baby. How's that going for you?" "I think I'm losing my mind. Sorry to hear that. Hope things get better for you." "I hear you're in college now. How's that going for you?" "I think I'm losing my mind. Sorry to hear that. Hope things get better for you." But how about this? "I hear you're consecrated and walking the narrow way. How's that going for you?" "I think I'm losing my mind." "Congratulations." Congratulations? Why would we say that? Because in consecration, we want to lose our own mind and gain the mind of Christ, the new mind. We don't want to partly have our mind and partly have the mind of Christ, because there's no such thing as gaining part of the prize of the high calling. And for anyone who wants to bring up the great company or great multitude, forget it. That's not the prize of the high calling. Well, someone might say, "Hang on. I don't need to get rid of my whole mind, do I? It's not all bad, is it?" Well, let's look at it this way. Let's say you bought a piece of property, and there's a house on it. You have three choices. Keep the house as it is, or renovate it, or bulldoze it down and start over. How do you make that decision? Well, the bottom line is, what will that house be used for? If that structure was designed for the purpose of storing a tractor, and if all you want to do is store a tractor, well, then it's fine the way it is. What if it was designed to store a tractor, but you want a very basic house that you can live in with heating, plumbing, electricity? Well, if it's already got the walls and the insulation, and the roof doesn't leak, and it has a good foundation, then you can just remodel it. But if you want to raise a large family, you're going to want a kitchen, bedrooms, bathrooms, ideally a living room, dining room, playroom. And what if there are hidden dangers in the old structure, like lead, mold, asbestos? It might actually be faster, cheaper, and easier to bulldoze down the old structure, haul it away, and start from scratch. So, let's look at where we are at the beginning of our consecrated walk and ask ourselves whether our minds can be used as they are, or whether they should be renovated, or whether it would be faster, cheaper, and easier for the Lord to bulldoze the old mind and start from scratch. To answer that question, we need to ask this question. What will our mind eventually be used for? Well, we don't know all the details, but we do know this much. Our job will be to work together with Jesus and all the other members of the church and bring the world into harmony with God. And we know the Lord intentionally picks the church from among the sinful, imperfect human creation. Thieves, murderers, liars. But someone might say, hey, I'm not a thief or a murderer or a liar. In fact, I'm a pretty good person. Well, compared to those in your little circle, maybe you are a pretty good person. But we know even on our best day, our righteousness is like filthy rags. We try hard, but none of us come close to the perfect standard of good. No, not one of us. That's why when Jesus was called good teacher, Jesus corrected the person by saying, none are good except the Father. Which means, if you see something good, the Father made it that way, and He gets the credit. So, to create the church, the divine family, the Lord doesn't need to start with someone that is good. He doesn't need a way that's faster, cheaper, easier. To show His power and wisdom, He takes us just the way we are. Having the mind of Christ doesn't mean wiping out our memories and starting over. It means keeping our memories, but changing our attitude and our reactions for the remainder of our experiences. Whose workmanship are we? The Lord's. Thank goodness for that. How good of a job would we do right now in renovating ourselves or others? It reminds me of two fellas that were adding a new roof to a house. The first fellow would reach into his nail pouch, and every time he pulled out a nail, he'd either throw it away or he'd use it and nail it into the roof. Well, the other fellow, who was a supervisor, asked him what he was doing. The first fellow said, well, when I pull the nail out of my pouch, I look at it. If it's pointing toward the roof, then I use it. But if it's pointing behind me, I know it's defective, so I throw it away. The supervisor said, you have no idea what you're doing. Don't you know those nails are for the other side of the house? Now, we may chuckle and say no one is that ignorant or misguided. Or are they? What was Jesus criticized for? Not washing his hands before eating, healing on the Sabbath, hanging out with tax collectors and prostitutes. He even talked to a Samaritan woman. Why would these things cause Jesus to be criticized? Were they violations of the Mosaic law? Well, that depends on who you ask. If you asked God, He would say, no, they are not violations. But if you asked the religious leaders of that day, they would have said yes. How did they get so misguided? They were missing the proper foundation. What is the foundation of the law and the writings of the prophets? What is the foundation of God's four attributes? What is the foundation of life eternal? We'll read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind and not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The foundation is love. And God's love is patient, merciful, forgiving, and gentle. How do we know? Well, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, Jesus demonstrated the same attributes as his Father. Love that is patient, merciful, forgiving, and gentle. Was Jesus ever partly patient, partly merciful, partly forgiving, and partly gentle? Or was he perfectly patient, perfectly merciful, perfectly forgiving, and perfectly gentle, just like his Father? And when our goal is to have the mind of Christ, that is exactly what we are striving for. Love is not an eye for an eye. Love is forgiving 70 times 7. Love is not wanting to command fire to come down upon the Samaritans who did not welcome the disciples. Love is suffering for righteousness as an example for both men and angels. So, what motivates us to lose our mind and develop the mind of Christ? Well, what motivates us to do anything? Painful, traumatic, difficult experiences, and happy, joyous, warm experiences. People are motivated to gain pleasure and avoid pain. Likewise, what motivates us to lose our mind and develop the mind of Christ? Painful, traumatic, difficult experiences orchestrated by the Lord, and happy, joyous, warm experiences also orchestrated by the Lord. The Lord provides us with experiences that shape our character to exactly what he wants us to be in accordance with his plan. For example, God's plan is for his Son to be a divine being and the head of the church and bring the world into harmony. As a spiritual being, the Logos was already perfect, but he was lacking certain qualities for the upcoming job. To develop those qualities, God had his Son become a human. Well, even as a human, Jesus was perfect. And yet the scriptures say Jesus was made perfect by the things which he suffered. His ultimate position would be merciful high priest. And his experiences perfectly shaped him. What motivated Jesus and kept him obedient to his Father during all of his experiences? Love. Love for his Father and love for all that his Father had created. Well, why does Jesus love his Father so much? Because Jesus got to see and experience his Father's glory. And Jesus developed a bond with his Father that has no equal. The perfect Son with his perfect Father. But why would Jesus love the human creation? Especially since they're all sinful, and some even crucified him and his brethren. Because Jesus can see beyond who they are now, and he knows who they will become. Right now, they're weak, confused, and trying to survive the pain of living in this present evil world. But as the merciful high priest, Jesus feels their pain, and he knows their painful, traumatic, difficult experiences will one day result in love and harmony. So, what are the qualities we have to develop to have the mind of Christ and be merciful under priests? The same as Jesus. Perfect love, perfect patience, perfect mercy, perfect forgiveness, perfect gentleness, and one more, perfect humility. But the question is, are we motivated? There are two motivations for losing the old mind. Either A, we don't like our current mind or attitude and want something better, or B, we kind of like where we are right now, but we think we can get something better. Well, if our motivation is A, we don't like where we are right now, that's excellent. In fact, we should despise our old mind so much that we want nothing to do with it. But if our motivation is B, we like where we are right now, we are fooling ourselves greatly. For example, how many of us would say, boy, I wish I had Apostle Paul's mind during his ministry? Wrong. Even Paul said, the things I should do, I don't do. The things I shouldn't do, I do. Did he want people to imitate him? Absolutely not. Now, he did say, imitate me, but it's imitate me as I imitate Christ. In other words, imitate Christ. After all, how did Paul feel about his old mind? Did he like it, but think he could get something a little better? Or did Paul despise his old mind? Well, in Romans 7, 15 to 25, Paul answers this question. We're going to read some of those verses from Phillips. This is from Romans 7, 15 to 25. My own behavior baffles me, for I find myself not doing what I really want to do, but doing what I really despise. It must be sin that has made its home in my nature. And indeed, I know from experience that the carnal side of my being can scarcely be called the home of good. I often find that I have the will to do good, but not the power. That is, I don't accomplish the good I set out to do, and the evil I don't really want to do, I find I am always doing. When I come up against the law, I want to do good, but in practice, I do evil. My conscious mind wholeheartedly endorses the law, yet I observe an entirely different principle at work in my nature. This is in continual conflict with my conscious attitude and makes me an unwilling prisoner into the law of sin and death. In my mind, I am God's willing servant, but in my own nature, I am bound fast, as I say, to the law of sin and death. It is an agonizing situation, and who on earth can set me free from the clutches of my sinful nature? I thank God there is a way out through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Brethren, Paul is disgusted with his old mind. You know, it's funny how sometimes we use the judgmental phrase, he or she should know better, when we're referring to the actions of some of our brethren. Based on what Paul is saying, yes, they probably do know better. But even Paul says that no matter how hard he tries, he fails to keep God's perfect law. By the way, what's the foundation of God's perfect law? Love. And even though Paul knows he cannot win over the sinful nature while he is alive in this body, he keeps trying. Paul uses the example of a runner to make some very valuable points. Now, all runners know the process of trying to win a race is always painful. They don't think, well, maybe this time it won't hurt. Maybe this time my legs won't ache. Maybe this time my chest won't feel like it's going to explode. No, they know every time they race, it is going to hurt. But they do it anyway. Why? Because they want to win the prize. So, during the race, is it smart to focus on the pain? No. If they focus on their pain and on how much it hurts, they will realize pain is the body's way of telling us, I should stop. And the last thing they should be thinking about is stopping. So what should they think about? Reaching the goal and gaining the prize. Will the pain go away? No. But focusing on the prize helps to make the pain more bearable. Now, there are some things a runner can do to ease the burden a little. Instead of wearing a big coat and heavy shoes, they wear the lightest shoes and clothes they can find. In other words, they let go of anything that might hold them back or slow them down. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, Paul uses the word encumbrance to describe things that might hold us back or slow us down in our race for the prize of the high calling. We'll read Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If we are like runners, then what might be some of our encumbrances? Coincidentally, they are the opposite of the characteristics of the new mind. We can be encumbered by pride, judgmental attitude, unforgiving attitude, being harsh, being impatient. Those negative characteristics are typically used when our old mind is dealing with others. Well, how about when incorrectly dealing with self? Guilt, shame, and self-doubt come to mind. It's good to be humble, but it's wrong to think God isn't capable of making us into a vessel of beauty and honor. Remember, we are His workmanship, and He always gets the credit. And He is absolutely able to accomplish this goal in us and in our brethren. That's why we should never be judgmental toward any of the brethren. And that includes not using the phrase, he or she should know better. Let's read Romans 14, 3 and 4. Romans 13, 3 and 4. The meat eater should not despise the vegetarian, nor should the vegetarian condemn the meat eater. They should reflect that God has accepted them both. After all, who are you to criticize the servant of somebody else, especially when that somebody else is God? It is to his own master that he gives, or fails to give, satisfactory service. And don't doubt that satisfaction, for God is well able to transform men into servants who are satisfactory. Now, brethren, we've talked about losing the old mind and gaining the mind of Christ. But now let's look at a practical way of accomplishing this. If today's lesson could focus on just one technique to develop the new mind, the mind of Christ, it would be this: how to view the mistakes, shortcomings, and failings of others and of ourselves. And here it is. It's not a failure. It's a difficult and painful experience which leads to success. One more time. It's not a failure. It's a difficult and painful experience which leads to success. Back when I was on the police SWAT team, we had a special training exercise called Shoot, No Shoot. Basically, as we went through a building, different targets would pop up. And we had to make the quick decision whether to shoot the target if it was a bad guy or gal, or not shoot if it was a good guy or gal. Every time we shot the bad guy, we got points. And the faster we took out the bad guys, the more bonus points we earned. But do you know what would happen when we would shoot a good guy? You'd probably think we would lose points. Actually, we would lose the entire exercise. In other words, we failed. We could have gotten all the bad guys in record time, but if we shoot just one good guy or gal, we failed. Now, the targets are controlled by computer programs, and the instructor running the exercise can choose from several different simulations. There happens to be one which is designed so that everyone fails. Let's call it program number 83. Basically, you go into the first room, and there's one bad guy. Bang! You take him out. Then you go into the second room. Two bad guys. Bang, bang. Nice job. You took them out. Then you go into a third room. Bang, bang, bang. Excellent. Go to the fourth room. Four bad guys. Bang, 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 bang. Wow, I am fast. I bet I'm getting one of the highest scores. Next room. Five bad guys. Bang, bang. Whoops. Oh, no. The second person was an innocent, and you just shot them. At that point, the buzzer sounds, and you leave the building with your head hung down. After all, you failed the test. But did you really fail the test? No, because you did exactly what they wanted you to do, and you felt exactly what they wanted you to feel. Guilty. Humbled, like a failure, a loser, as opposed to feeling superior, arrogant, and overconfident. You didn't fail. You experienced exactly what they wanted you to feel. But it's not over yet, because now you will go through many more of the shoot, no shoot scenarios. And by the time you complete the training, you will be accurate, cautious, and humble. You will also have a common bond with your teammates, because everyone can commiserate together on the difficult and painful experience of program number 83. Well, does this seem similar to what the human creation is going through? If we look at Adam's experience in the garden with our old mind, our fleshly way of thinking, we say, that was a failure. But if we look at it with the new mind, the mind of Christ, we realize that was a painful and difficult experience that will lead to success. After all, did God slay the lamb from the foundation of the world because Adam messed up and God had to somehow find a way to fix this to prevent it from being a total disaster? Or was this intentionally and lovingly designed by the Creator to be a painful and difficult experience for His human children that would eventually lead to success? We know by the Scriptures that the successful result is that God's human children will one day be in harmony with Him, and then there will be no more death, pain, nor sorrow. Getting there will take perfect love, patience, mercy, forgiveness, gentleness. For God, that's easy, because He's already perfect in those attributes. But for us, it's going to be difficult. If we are judgmental, then we may have experiences where we do something as bad or worse than the person we are judging. If we're unmerciful, then we may have experiences where we feel we don't deserve mercy, but the Lord shows us mercy anyway. And we know He is showing us mercy because He continues working with us. If we are impatient, then we may have experiences where we are forced to wait beyond what we feel is a reasonable length of time. And once we have gone beyond that, we are then forced to wait even longer. Funny thing about patience, we may think we are patient, but there's a big difference between patience and perfect patience. If we're prideful, even though we may not know it, we may have experiences where we end up feeling stupid, shameful, guilty, or embarrassed. And the more people that know about our mistake, the worse it feels. The good thing about this type of experience, though, is that because we cannot change the past, we learn to stop caring so much about what others think, and we only focus on what the Heavenly Father thinks. Remember, it's not failure. It's a difficult and painful experience which leads to success. Now, although our goal is to have the mind of Christ, should we worry about having too much of the mind of Christ, that we're going to end up like a robot? Well, the good news is, if we do end up with the mind of Christ, then we will not have to worry about that, because even Jesus said He only did the will of His Father, and He didn't seem to be too concerned about that. So, what's it like to be in complete harmony with the Heavenly Father? On one hand, it's like you're driving in the city and you always get green lights, great parking spots right in front of the building you're going to, and the parking meter has 2 hours remaining, but you only need one. But on the other hand, it's like the crowds are against you, you're rejected by family and friends, and in the end, they hang you on a cross and wait for you to die. Jesus was in perfect harmony with His Heavenly Father, and everything in His life went according to God's perfect plan. But part of that plan included the difficult and painful experiences which eventually led to being made perfect for the office of merciful high priest and receiving the divine nature. Jesus knew he was always in harmony with his heavenly Father, but how can we know if we are also in harmony with our Father? Here's how. If pleasurable experiences cause us to thank the Lord, and if painful experiences also cause us to thank the Lord, then we are in harmony. If we strive against our old nature and we do our best to apply the definition of love from 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, in all that we do, then we are in harmony. Love is patient. Love is kind and not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Finally, brethren, if anyone asks you if you've lost your mind, tell them, not completely, but I'm working on it. May the Lord add his blessing.